Well, we're going to look at the triumphal entry this morning, that passage that that Jonathan read to us. And we're going to be thinking about from triumph to tears. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here this morning, that we can meet one another, enjoy each other's company. We can sing these words together that express our common love and devotion to you. And we pray that they would have lifted our hearts, that they would have fed our souls. But we pray that your word would do its ancient work and be that sword that pierces into each one of our souls, revealing to each one of us the needs that we have for you. Help us to rely on you, depend on you, rejoice in you, serve you, and know the peace of God that passes all understanding in our hearts and minds. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the Olympics are in the UK this year, and I wonder if you're excited yet. Are you proud that it's in Britain? Is it good for the UK? Apparently, the London Underground is going to get Wi-Fi out of this, and you're going to have free Wi-Fi anywhere in the London Underground for whenever the Olympics are on. But when it finishes, then you will have to pay Virgin for the privilege of it. But there's a lot of debate about how the Olympics are good or not good for the part of London where everything is being knocked down and rebuilt, and whether communities are being destroyed or whether jobs are being created. But I just wondered about the Olympics. Is there anybody here who actually likes the logo? For me, it looks like a game of Jenga gone wrong. It's a confusing. It took me years to work out what it's actually 2012. But has anybody got tickets for the Olympics? You know, the Olympic lottery. Anybody get one? I have a friend who put his name in for the Olympic lottery, and he was so disgusted with the ticket that he got and how long it took him to get the ticket, he's refusing to even watch any of it on television now. He got a ticket, it took ages to get it, and it's for one of the more obscure sports. You know, I don't want to be denigrating anybody's sport, but you know the one. There are some sports that... thank you. I should get a gold medal for that. I better be careful. I might get selected. You never know. But it got me thinking about Olympic sports. You know, there's some Olympic sports that have been discontinued. And maybe you think that ought to be discontinued. But in 1900s, live pigeon shooting used to be an Olympic sport. Live pigeon shooting, they stopped it. But in 1992, it was the last incident of solo synchronized swimming. That's called swimming by yourself. With a bit of music in the background. And then, of course, my all-time favourite is dueling pistols. 1912 was the last time dueling pistols was an Olympic sport. Now, they had dummies stuffed with hay that they shot at. It wasn't at each other. If that was the case, it would still be an Olympic sport, compulsory for politicians to participate in. And then there's the rope climb, which I think just, it's like Cub Scouts, isn't it? Not the Olympics. 1932 was the last time that the rope climb was introduced, was in the Olympics. So there's some pretty odd sports that have been in the Olympics and some ones that people aren't so keen to see today. But I wonder if anybody has a dream of stepping on the Olympic arena for their country and maybe getting a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal. Do you have that kind of ambition to have everybody cheer for you because you've achieved something so wonderful? Maybe you'd prefer to step on Wembley, on the sacred turf, for your team, for the FA Cup, and feel the adoration of the crowds as you face your arch rival team. But yet you could still have that dream and be like that poor football player yesterday, 23 years old, struck down with a heart attack, and the game had to be stopped. It was Tottenham Hotspur and Bolton Wanderers, wasn't it? What's his name? Fabrice Muamba. Yeah, okay. But, you know, you could have your dream, and it's gone. Who would have known? 23 years old. So, who knows? Maybe you're not sporty. Maybe you fancy being a rock star or pop star. Maybe you've got a taste of Guitar Hero. Or SingStar, a bit of Glee, and all the karaoke, and you fancy your voice, or fancy your virtual skills. You want to rock all over the world and step on the stage and strut your stuff. When I was younger, the nearest I got to Hollywood stardom was playing Bagheera in the Cub Scouts production of The Jungle Book. And on reflection, all I did was crawl around on the floor dressed in black, growling. People have got famous for more than that. And they do still today. But I do think that there's a big temptation for us to indulge ourselves a little bit in console Christianity. It's following Jesus, but not really. It's virtually. We do it with our little remote controls. We have our little wee Jesus. If it's Scotland, it's our little wee Jesus, spelled with a double E. Or if it's Nintendo or Wii or Xbox, it's our wee Jesus, our little remote. We have Jesus in our pocket and we get him out whenever we want and we can kind of pretend that we're doing spiritual things. We're kind of following Jesus. We're doing all sorts of stuff that looks kind of real. Now, if you've ever played 10-pin bowling on Wii, it's kind of... But you haven't touched a ball. You've not knocked anything over. It's all virtual, isn't it? It's non-existent. And sometimes we can face disappointments in our life that lead us to a place spiritually where our Christianity is console Christianity. It looks like we're following Jesus, but we've got Jesus packed neatly into our pockets, packed neatly into our lives. We control him remotely. He isn't the one that controls us internally through his Holy Spirit. But following Jesus is not the path of winning every battle that we fight. It's not about getting gold for everything that we do. Because the path of triumph is the path of Jesus, but it's also the path of tears. Because for every triumph we have, there's always tears that follow as the realities of life bear down upon us. Yes, Jesus won. We have the triumph of the cross. But there are still the realities that cause us to be flooded with tears. For every winner, there are losers. For each triumph, there are tears. Like Ireland yesterday on St. Patrick's Day, getting hammered by England. 39 in rugby. That was great, wasn't it? On St. Patrick's Day, I think that poetry in motion, that is really quite wonderful. A few weeks ago, Vladimir Putin, the president who was wanting to be re-elected as the president of Russia, was so confident that he was going to win. His election team had built the victory stage before the elections had even finished. He was so confident that he was going to win, and his team was so confident he was going to win. Did they rig the election? Well, it's not beyond the pale of possibility in Russia. Were they so confident in the polls? But in any case, they just looked a little bit arrogant, didn't they? And I just think about Jesus' triumphal entry in Jerusalem. Was it just a little bit arrogant? Was Jesus a little bit above himself? Couldn't he have just gone in the back door like he'd done so many times before? Why did he have to make a big deal of it? He snuck in unheralded many times. And after the triumphal entry, when he left Jerusalem, it was without all of the kerfuffle. And we tend to think of the fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey rather than on an impressive war horse was a mark of humility, that Jesus was gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Oh, how humble he was, so unassuming, so rejecting of pomp and ceremony, that rejection of the war horse marks him out as a pacifist peacemaker. He was a kind of Quaker-like conscientious objector. You know, we look at Jesus going to Jerusalem on a donkey. If he was alive today, he would take public transport. He wouldn't drive into town. Would even go on a bus, he'd take a bicycle. He was so humble, he went on a donkey. But that's not the point of what is going on here. It's not quite the truth of it, because Jesus was far more passionate than we allow ourselves to believe. This is the man that made his own whip. He made it himself, and then drove out the traders in the courts of the Gentiles who were manipulating prices, artificially raising them, so that all of the pilgrims that came from all over the Jewish diaspora to sacrifice in the temple, they could extort them. And Jesus was full of passion for his Father's house. So Jesus knew how to make a point. He knew how to be dramatic. And he cleansed the traders out of the temple who were fleecing these pilgrims. And we know from this that Jesus was somebody who knew how to make a dramatic point. And this entry into Jerusalem, it was the mother of all dramatic points that he was making, because he was claiming to be King Messiah. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was not a mark of him casting away worldly goods, that he would go on a bus rather ride a Porsche. That isn't the issue at all. Because the very choice of a donkey was shocking and scandalizing. And it excited the pilgrims and scandalized the pilgrims and inhabitants of Jerusalem in equal measure. Because Jesus choosing to enter into Jerusalem on a donkey was a deliberate act to associate himself with this ancient Hebrew prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, last year, this time, I preached on the triumphal entry as well. And it's a bit of a challenge to say something different 2 years running. But if you want to, you can look back on it and dig into more of the reasons into why this ancient Hebrew prophecy about the King Messiah was the one that Jesus chose, his reasons for choosing a donkey in order to set out his understanding of how this prophecy would help his disciples and all those that followed him understand his entry into Jerusalem. And as he came into Jerusalem, all of these Jewish pilgrims from Galilee and far and wide massed around him as he entered into the city. They cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Did they just make it up? Was it the local chant from Jerusalem FC? Where did these words come from? Well, they were quoting from Psalm 118, verse 26. This incredible psalm, it's part of the liturgy for one of the pilgrim festivals of Israel. And in Acts, we read that the multitude that believed in Jesus multiplied greatly after Jesus' death and resurrection. So his entry must have had a phenomenal impact because it bore much greater fruit than we tend to think. We have the impression of quite a large number of people who accepted and confessed Jesus when we look at Acts. And but we read this incredible reference to Psalm 118. But it's a psalm that, though it's a psalm of the triumph of the coming King, it's also a psalm which predicts tears as well of triumph. Because in verse 22 we read that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And so even in that psalm there's this echo of tears and rejection. Even in this most triumphant of psalms, it's tempered by tears. Because the King Messiah is foretold, and we're told that the chief cornerstone will be rejected. And whose fault is it? It was God's work. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's a bit weird, isn't it? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. There's no one to blame above all others, apart from God. We all bear responsibility because of sin. But we see here in the psalm what God was doing through Jesus entering into Jerusalem, leading up to the crucifixion, was marvelous because it was God's plan of salvation. Who would have imagined it at that time, Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, that it would have ended with us sat here, knowing our sins forgiven, a hope of heaven, and a new song in our hearts, praise to our God. The psalmist says that it's marvelous because it is the Lord's plan of salvation. We couldn't have figured that one out. This was God's rescue plan for us. Jesus chose a donkey not to be humble. He didn't choose a donkey because he wanted to be ecologically friendly. He chose a donkey to be controversial. And Jesus was not frightened of being controversial. He was staking his claim to be the Messiah. Jesus wasn't claiming to be a pacifist by not riding a white war horse. That wasn't his point. And in any case, the Bible tells us that there is a day coming when Jesus will be riding a white war horse and bringing judgment to this world. We read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, "I saw heaven standing open, and before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war." Then in verse 16 we read, "On his robe and on his thigh he had this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is Jesus. One day he will return. We either accept him riding on a donkey, or we fear him coming back on that white war horse as he brings judgment. And as we wait for the return of the faithful and true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we also will have this path of triumph and tears as he did. We read in verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept. He wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. If only, says Jesus. And we read at the end of that passage that Jonathan read to us that a foretelling of terrible judgment that did come upon Jerusalem when the Roman legions did lay siege and bring destruction and devastation and massacre. It did come about. But there are so many things in our lives that can cause us to weep, even after or even during some of our greatest triumphs. The ill health of a loved one, family conflict, concerns over our children. What can make a parent sicker than concerns for your child? Their development, their health, their friends, the right partners. I mean, you have children, it's a lifetime of joy, but it's a lifetime of worry as well. There's work conflicts. What about these poor families that had to wait for their children to come back from a holiday and there's this terrible coach crash in Switzerland? The joy of children enjoying a brilliant holiday destroyed, and 28 people were killed in this Alpine tunnel crash. It's a terrible holiday tragedy. 22 children, 22 sets of parents sat there waiting at their school. Instead of the triumph of the return of their children, it's swamped with tears as they had to wait in these towns of Heverley and Lommel to collect their 11 and 12-year-olds, not knowing whether it was their child that had died or had been injured. They waited in grief, confusion, disbelief. And we pray for these families right now to know God's comfort and peace, the peace of Jesus in their lives in such a terrible time. And in the triumphal entry of Jesus, we see Jesus weeping over disaster. Disaster to come. If only, even you, if only you had known this day, what would bring you peace? But you didn't, because it was hidden from your eyes. And you know, our own tears can hide from our eyes what can really bring us peace. We can drown in our own grief and our own sorrow and not see the hope and the peace that Jesus has for every single one of us. We can have our agony and pain that can be so all-consuming, fear that can be so overwhelming, sorrow that's so agonizing. Our bodies can cause us so much pain and anguish that we cannot see what would bring us peace today, let alone tomorrow. Not long ago, my cousin couldn't stand the inner turmoil and depression of his own life, so he ended it with a nail gun. Shot himself in the head. Left the whole family completely staggered. When our triumphs turn to tears, don't despair. Don't think that there is no way out. Don't think that there is no hope. Don't give in to despair. Don't be drowned by your own tears. Don't be crushed by the weight of the pain that you feel now, because we know that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glories that shall be revealed in us in Christ Jesus. Don't despair, because there is always something that's hidden that can and will make things better if only we open our eyes to see. Dry your eyes. Look up and see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The pain of yesterday and today can transform our triumphs into tears in an instant. But Jesus is still offering us a hope of peace in whatever situation we face today. Those things that crush us, those tears that almost drown us, there is peace, but we just can't see it. Don't make decisions when you're depressed. Don't imagine that you can see clearly when tears are flooding your eyes. Dry your eyes, mate, said a singer. Look up and see the King of Kings. When we've come to that point in our lives when we allow Jesus to have his triumphal entry into our hearts and into our lives as Messiah, Lord and King, it's not long before we find the reality continues that our life grinds us down, fills us with so much trouble and pain that we wonder what's going on. The triumphs quickly turn into tears. And many can lose faith or have it damaged so seriously, almost beyond repair, that all they have left is this console Christianity. They have their wee Jesus safely contained in the pockets of their lives to bring him out and control him whenever they want, rather than realizing that it is he that must control us, because that is the only path to peace. We're not to despair, because there is peace available for those who have the eyes to see. In Jesus' day, it was hidden from their eyes for Jerusalem, and that caused Jesus to weep, knowing the bitter legacy that would mean for that city of Jerusalem, as the religious leaders of that day had rejected him. There is always a consequence for our decisions about God and Jesus Christ. Every one of us know that to be true. But Jesus weeps for all in this world who continue to reject him. And maybe there's something in your life that is hiding the kings from your eyes. Maybe there is something that's stopping you from shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Maybe there's too many tears and you just cannot see clearly at the moment. But know this, Jesus is weeping with you. But it is time to lift up your head and dry those tears and see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The day has come. And Psalm 126 verse 5 says this, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." And yes, our life, well, triumphs turn to tears so often, but those tears will turn to joy for all those that know God's plan of salvation in each one of our lives. It's marvelous in our eyes. Let's pray that God will touch each one of us this morning. For those who have those tears that make it so difficult to see what God is doing in our lives and around our lives, let's dry our ears. Dry our eyes and let's open our ears. Let's see the King of Kings. Let's hear his voice calling to us. Let's hear him weeping for us. Let's lift up our eyes and see the King and not be swamped and overwhelmed with the pain that this life so often can throw at us. Let's allow Jesus his rightful entry into our lives. And let's welcome him in, irrespective of the crushing weight of circumstances that can so easily cripple our ability to praise him. Let's set aside everything that stops us from running the race. And let's run for him and praise him. And if you don't know him yet, it's time to look clearly and see King Jesus and accept him into your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing record of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And we thank you for the way that we can apply it to our lives. We pray, gracious God, that you would open our eyes, help us to dry our tears so that we can see clearly. Know that you do weep with us, but help us to see the truth of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Help us not to despair. Help us to know that what you do in our lives is marvelous in your sight, because it all leads to the plan and purpose for each one of our lives, for us to know you and to serve you. And we just pray for grace for each one of us in various circumstances, all the challenges that we face. We can't understand. We don't understand the things that you allow us to go through. But give us the faith to know that you're in control. Open our eyes enough that we may see the things that have been hidden from us till this time, so that we can know that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and worship you and serve you with all our hearts and minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.